Oh, good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath. Thank you, McKenna. I'm going to keep it super short. I want to introduce our speaker for this morning. His name is Pastor David Reynolds. He's the conference field secretary. And so he was here about 3 years ago when I was installed, like 6 months into my ministry, but you came. that was because of the pandemic. So, but let me just give you a brief bio, and then I'll give the rest of the time to Pastor Reynolds. Pastor Reynolds was born in Phoenix. He's actually a PK, actually, a third-generation Adventist, and he has been joyfully married to Alita for 3 decades, and that they have 4 wonderful children together. Pastor Reynolds spent the better part of his two decades serving with troubled youth and their families as a dedicated social worker. And you can see his actually passion for that kind of work even today. He has a passion for aiding others, defined by his professional path for 20 years. But in 2002, he felt a calling to ministry. The Lord was tugging at his heart. And in 2002, Pastor Reynolds responded to Christ's call and began his ministry endeavors as a volunteer lay pastor at the Maranatha SDA Church in Oklahoma, and where he served for about a decade, right, David? In 2002, David Reynolds responded to a call 2012, that is. He responded to a call to actually take up a full-time ministry position, and he's been serving in the Texas Conference since. He started at the Philadelphia SDA Church in San Antonio, and that's where David and I actually met. We served together as pastors in San Antonio area. Currently, he's assuming the role of the conference field secretary for the Texas Conference, collaborating closely with the conference president and secretary. His responsibilities include overseeing various tasks, over spearheading the process of interviewing, assigning, and installing pastors to vacant churches. Pastor Reynolds remains deeply committed to allowing the Lord to work through him. He earnestly seeks prayers as he strives to make a profound impact within the church community, his church family, and beyond. So would you join me in welcoming Pastor Reynolds with a nice hearty amen.
Thank you, Pastor Steve, for the introduction. I do count your pastor to be a friend, not only of mine, but to my family. He kind of drew attention when we were in San Antonio because he had a skill that I'd never seen of a pastor before, to be able to make animals out of balloons. And my kids were just overjoyed. I had kids, teenagers, and they're all, "Dad, can I ask Pastor Steve for another balloon animal?" I said, "Oh, go ahead, as long as it doesn't charge us." Amen. Amen. It was always a ministry that I felt was very successful, especially in attracting young people. It's good to be back here at the Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church. I see you all are still smiling. That means you're still happy with your pastor. Amen. Amen. I just want you to know God assigned Pastor Steve here, not the Texas Conference. This was a divine appointment that we believe that we basically just obeyed God's leading and things just unfolded for this to happen. So again, we praise the Lord for your ministry, Pastor Steve, and we're also thankful for the support that you good people here at Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church continue to give to the Texas Conference. And I just want you to know that I do send greetings to you today from the Texas Conference, where Elder DeMorris, he's the conference president, Elder David Montoya is the executive secretary, and Elder Randy Terry, he is the conference executive treasurer. And again, they all say thank you for your prayers and for your support. But above all the greetings that I have to share with you today, the main one is from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, I stand here humble today. It's not any good of my own, or it's not because there's anything just extraordinarily special about me. But the truth is, the love of God has continued to sustain me. The blessings that God has given me, I did not deserve it. I did not merit it, or I didn't even earn it. God gave it to me because of his initial love for me. And all he asked me to do is to share it with all who I come in contact with. And that's what I'm doing today, amen? As a matter of fact, if you know God has just big, powerful, awesome love for you, could you just raise your hand and say, Reynolds, he has it for me, amen, amen. But here's another thing. God also has infinite mercy and grace for me. Does he have it for you? Then just raise your left hand and say, Elder Reynolds, he has it for me too. Amen. Now, if you want to thank God for his boundless love and his infinite grace and mercy, will you just raise both hands and say, praise God for his love and for his infinite grace and for his infinite mercy? Not just for Elder Reynolds, but for me too. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful today because, Lord, you didn't have to wake us up this morning, but you did. Lord, you didn't have to choose us to be in your family, but you did. Lord, you didn't have to put so much time and effort into working in us and through us, but you do. And Lord, all we can just say is thank you. Lord, I come before you as humbly as I can to speak the message you gave me for your church family here at Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church. Please, Lord, speak through me so that you will be seen and heard. In Jesus' name, let everybody say, amen. It was about 30 years ago when I was going to college for my undergrad education. I had spent years at Loma Linda Academy, and now it's time to go to college, and my parents wouldn't let me go to La Sierra University, and they said, son, you're going to Oakwood. And your mother and your daddy went to Oakwood. All four of, at that time, three of the five brothers had gone to Oakwood, and you have aunts and uncles that have gone to Oakwood. You're going to Oakwood, and I obeyed. But there was one issue that occurred. My dad said, not only are you going to Oakwood, but you're going to study theology. And I said, Dad, why do I have to study theology? My dad said, because the Lord put on my heart that you need to go into theology. So I said, Dad, with all due respect, now that I'm 18, and I said it from a distance, I said, Dad, now that I'm 18, I have the right to make my own decision as to what my major should be. And he said, so what are you saying, son? I said, Dad, Lord hasn't put on my heart to be to go into theology. Being a preacher's kid, I know all that you go through, or a lot of what you go through, Dad, and I'm not going to do it. I said, okay, all right, but I'm still praying that you'll quit fooling around and start listening to God. I said, Dad, you can pray, but until the Lord puts on my heart what to do, I'm going to go in the direction that I believe God is calling me to do. So I go to Oakland my first year, and checked out different majors, English, education, nursing, and it was my first year. I'll be honest, I just wasn't really focused. And I remember coming home after my first year at Oakwood, my dad said, son, what's your major? I said, Dad, I don't have one yet. He said, well, son, I told you, it's theology. Go into theology and then you're good. I said, no, Dad, God didn't put that on my heart. Well, did he say you shouldn't be a theologian? You shouldn't go and be a pastor? I said, no, Dad, but he didn't say I should either. He said, all right, son, 1 year down, I just want you to quit fooling around and start listening to God. I said, all right, Dad, okay. So first, second year at Oakwood, I actually picked a major. Business management. And I wanted to go into business management because what I noticed is if you go into business management, then I can have my own business and I can make a lot of money, way more than what a pastor would make. Amen. And I remember telling my dad on the phone, Dad, I have a major. He says, David, what's your major? Theology? I said, no, it's business. He said, business? What you going into business for? Oh, Dad, I'm going to make money. I'm going to be real rich and wealthy, and maybe I'll be able to take care of you and Mom when you guys get older. First semester was great. Second semester, I noticed that when I took calculus, you know, I may not be the most brilliant student, but, you know, that was my first F I ever earned before. Calculus. I did fine in algebra 1 and 2, but for some reason, calculus just really whipped me upside my head. And then to top it off, I take accounting, not 1, not 2, but accounting 3, and I got a D in it. So I go home after my second year. My dad says, hey, son, I got your report card. I said, yeah. He says, you know what I'm going to say, right? I said, yeah. What I'm going to say, son? You're going to say, quit fooling around and start listening to God, aren't you, Dad? He says, that's what I'm going to say. But here's the caveat, son. If you go back to, I'm going to send you back to Oakwood for your third year. But if you come back with a C, much less a D or an F, I'm taking you out of school, and I'm going to bring you back to Texas, where we live in San Antonio, and you're going to pay for your college education from now on. And now I'm like, oh, Lord, I got to pay for my own education. I know it sounds entitled, amen, but I'm a preacher's kid. Okay, we mustn't have any preacher's kids in here, so I'm going to leave it alone. But anyway, my brother, when I went back to Oakwood, the Lord changed my major. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, God has put in my heart what I need to do when what I need to take for my major. My dad said, what, son? Is it theology? No. Is it maybe religion? Maybe you want to be a religion teacher? I said, no, Dad, it's social work. Social work? I said, yeah, Dad. Well, what do you want to be, a child protective service worker? You want to hand out food stamps? What do you want to do? I said, Dad, I don't know yet, but social workers can do anything. That's their motto there at Oakwood, my advisor said. And, Dad, I just feel that's where the Lord is leading me. So my dad said, okay, son, just remember this. Don't be coming home with no D's and F's and C's. I better see A's and B's because you know what I'm going to tell you, right? I said, yeah, Dad, quit fooling around and start listening to God. And Christian friends, I'm happy to say that God blessed me not only to finish with you know, good grades there at Oakwood, but even better grades in graduate school. But it's funny because after my dad passed away while I was in graduate school, it was about 3 or 4 years later where the Lord led me into the ministry. And as I think now about that story with my dad, it makes me realize that, you know, our parents, they really do have a lot of wisdom to share with their children. Amen? And I know, young people, you don't see it or hear it all the time. You think us as parents, we don't have any sense and we don't know what we're doing. But the truth is, young people, we as parents, we think that about you all sometimes. Amen. I'm not saying it's correct, young people. I'm just telling you that's one of the issues we have as parents. We really believe we know what's best. And I still say we do. Amen, parents. But the truth is this. When I think about this story, it reminds me a little bit of, well, what we're about to dive in today. Well, before I go into the story, I want to ask you all a question. Have you, or has there ever been a time in your life where you truly absorbed the wisdom and knowledge of others who were positively trying to influence you? In other words, have you ever found yourself absorbing the guidance of those seeking to uplift you? Or have you ever found yourself paying heed to a mentor's advice when facing a significant decision? Have you ever found yourself embracing your parents' teachings, whether it's cooking or home repairs or car maintenance? Have you ever found yourself attentively considering the insights of your friends or loved ones regarding issues that you were grappling with? Have you? But now let's flip the script, because can you recall instances when those same individuals offered you sound counsel and direction, yet you chose not to heed their words? Well, today's message is going to focus, actually, it's going to zero in on a group of people who stubbornly listened or refused to listen, not to the parents or to loved ones or friends, but these religious people, they refused to listen to God. And Christian friends, I pray this message will cause you to open your hearts and recognize how God might be sending similar warnings to each and every one of us here in the year 2024. Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 26. I'm going to read in your hearing verses 1 through 10. I have my Andrew's Study Bible, and it's the NIV. So I'm going to read in your hearing from the NIV. And it's Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah what? Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 10. Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 10. Like my dear young lady said, if you have it, please say amen. You did a wonderful job reading that scripture, young lady. You did an awesome job. Thank you for sharing your talent for Jesus to read from his holy word. Thank you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 26, 1 through 10, it says, early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth. The priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be destroyed and deserted?" And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine with me a community whose actions seemed to be deeply entrenched in their faith. In other words, we have a community of believers that had a form of godliness by professing their love for God at every turn. You had a group of believers who were these people of Judah seemed to be devout and religious people. The people there in Judah, they diligently observed the Sabbath. The people of Judah, they read and studied the teachings of the Torah. These people, they participated in every aspect of communal worship, from Sabbath school, divine worship. They had Bible study and they had AYS. And these religious people were actually engaged in community outreach, even for Global Youth Day. These religious people, they distributed literature and handed out pamphlets to help people to live better lives. Maybe they even had New Start. You know New Start. Nutrition, exercise, water, you know all that. But yet, despite their outward display of piety, God saw beyond their facade. He saw their hearts tainted by disobedience and idolatry. Now, notice again verses 4 through 6. The Bible says that basically, well, let me read it first. Again, God tells Jeremiah in verse 4, this is what the Lord says, if you do not listen to me, and follow my law, which I have set before you. And if you do not listen to the words of my servant, the prophet, whom I sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city a curse among all the nations of the earth. So God's commissioned Jeremiah to stand boldly in the court of the Lord's house and address the people of Judah. His message is clear and uncompromising. Jeremiah's message is to repent, turn from your wicked ways. God charges Jeremiah to deliver this message faithfully, leaving nothing out. It's a call to genuine transformation and a plea for the people of Judah to align their lives with God's will before it's too late. Now, what's interesting about this, because I want you to comprehend the mindset of the people or the magnitude of Jeremiah prophesying the way he did as far as the temple's destruction. I want you to first realize that the temple, back in Jeremiah's day, it was the central religious symbol. It was like the holiest building or the holiest sanctuary for the people of Judah. It's a place where they had the dwelling place of God's presence. It was a place where it was the focal point of the Jewish worship. It's equivalent to imagining the Texas Conference says that Beaumont is the main place of worship, not just for this area of Texas, but for all of the region from, let's say, central, most of the south, and most of the north region. In other words, people are driving here 200-300 miles to come to this place only, because again, unlike Texas Conference, it seems like they didn't do church planting. Amen. It seems like at that day they just had the one mega church. And that church in this generation, in this era, was the place, the focal point where people came from afar, would travel 6, 7, 8 hours to worship. They traveled many miles and they held sacrifices, rituals, and festivals. So imagine Texas Conference. Everybody comes to Beaumont, and because it's thousands of people coming and to Beaumont, instead of having a church that could fit maybe 300 people, imagine that the Texas Conference invested so that you all could hold 100,000 people in Beaumont. Somebody said, oh, I hope the conference never does that. Amen. That's a lot of people, Pastor Runnels. Yeah, it is. But in those days, in that era, that's what was so great about, you know, their temple. It was the main place where everybody came to worship, and the church was beautiful like this. As a matter of fact, I might say they may have added extra touches to the sanctuary back then. Had gold pillars, had marble floors. It was just a beautiful sight to behold. The temple was also had a covenant symbol. You see, it was a covenantal relationship that the people had at that time between God and the Jewish people that started and dated all the way back to when Moses and God had that established covenant relationship. You had a people, a Jewish nation, that not only had a great big sanctuary to worship on Sabbath and really daily, but also they were the chosen people of God. They were the ones that specifically God said, I'm going to take you all and deliver you all out of Egypt. And I'm going to continue my covenant relationship with you all because of my love for you all. And that's what the people were thinking about back then. That's what they knew was that's how they rolled. That's how they were. But also, number three, the temple helped establish a mindset of unity and community. In other words, there was a unifying force for the Jewish people. It brought them together. It gave them a sense of empowerment and affirmation and a feeling like, wow, we are all of that. Look at our building. Look at our relationship with God that we as a chosen people have. And it did bring the unity. It did bring cohesion. It brought them together. So again, Jeremiah. He talks maybe on Sabbath. The Bible doesn't say, but it's a time when he is sharing from God himself a truth that needed to be spoken to them. But you know, we too, we have the responsibility to speak the truth to others. But you know what, church? It's important that when we speak the truth to others, that is spoken in love. Just as Jeremiah spoke God's message to the leaders of Judah, we are called to speak the truth to others as well. Sharing the good news of Jesus' return, sharing the gospel of Jesus' saving power, even speaking up for those who are disadvantaged or those who are poor. And how should we speak the truth in love? Well, Luke 12:12 says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In other words, the Holy Spirit will speak not only in us, but speak through us. However, we must make sure that when we're speaking on behalf of God to others, that our motives are right. To help, not to hurt or criticize others. Speak gently and honestly, avoiding judgmental or harsh language. And then the part that I struggle with the most, at least my kids say sometimes, and that is listen. actively and empathetically to the other person's perspective. Yes, you're still telling, sharing truth, but you're also taking time to actively listen. That's what God wants us to do. That's what's so good about Global Youth Day. That's why it was so important when I was asked to be here. I really wanted to be here because, Elder, the truth is, this is part of what really representing God is all about. Going into the community to be of service, going amongst our neighbors or our friends to lend a helping hand. But unlike the folk in Jeremiah 26, God wants us to embrace his divine guidance. You see, just as Jeremiah received a word from the Lord at the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign and gave the important warning to the people, it's extremely important that we too follow God's instructions. Why is that important, you may ask? Well, by following God's guidance, we learn to walk confidently in the path that he ordained for us. Also, following God's guidance offers us a sense of security, knowing that as we follow God's plan for us, he's going to be with us, he will keep us safe, and he will bless our efforts as long as we're doing it for his glory. Amen? Also, following God's guidance assists believers to experience growth. One reason why I'm still in the church is because my dad, along with various churches I've attended in the past, they were always big into outreach or big into being amongst the people, sharing with the people. That was a big part of what I did for 19 years as a social worker. Doing what you can to help others that are less fortunate than us. Doing what we can to lend a helping hand. That's what God requires of us. And church, this involves more than just reading our Bibles. It requires more than just a quick prayer in the morning when you wake up and another quick prayer before you get back in the bed. You see, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, we will cultivate and develop a pattern of informally talking with God and listening to God. One of the reasons, you know, my wife says, David, I really want to come but with you to Beaumont or to some of these places you visit and preach at, but Dave, if you wait till 5 o'clock, then I can go with you. And I don't like you going alone. And I say, honey, as much as I would love for you to be with me when I travel, the truth is, you know, I don't want to get into these cities on Friday evening at 10 o'clock and 11 and 12 midnight. I want to be in before sunset so I can just enter in the Sabbath in my hotel room. And by the way, honey, I'm not alone. Matter of fact, I'm never alone. God is with me. I feel him in my heart. I get to talk to him in my car. I get to sing praises to him while I'm driving on those highways. And by the way, I said, honey, I'm safer as long as God is with me. So you don't have to worry. But again, when you're talking about ministering for the Lord, it is a walk of faith. It's something that sometimes the Lord just says, look, this is what I want you to say. You may not understand what I'm telling you to tell people, or you may not understand or even agree with what I want you to do with people, but I just want you to obey. And the question is, are you willing to let God keep you aligned with him and submit to the Holy Spirit? Are you? Jeremiah 26, 7 through 9, notice what it says. This is another point that I have to share because this is really the biggest part of the message today that God put on my heart. Notice what it says. Jeremiah 26, 7 through 9, it says, the priests, the prophets, and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted?" And the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So again, picture this in your brain, Christian friends. The priests, the prophets, the people, they all acted in a way of really un-Christ-like or really not being a Christian. I mean, it's almost like I'm here preaching the word of the Lord, not my own theology or not my own opinion, but God's word. And after the sermon, all this front row comes at me and says, "Pastor Reynolds, we don't like what you're preaching. You're preaching about Jesus. You must die." That's like the elders doing that, coming forward, or the deacons and the conference officials. You're preaching what God has for you to share, and instead of them embracing it or repenting and changing their ways, the devil got in their heart to the point where they wanted to not verbally kill them, but literally physically kill Jeremiah. You know, the servant of the Lord says in Prophets and Kings that the reason why the people felt the way they did is because of their stubbornness, their pride, and their anger. Their stubbornness, their pride, and their anger. And here's where I believe the religious people went wrong. You see, it's due to pride, anger, and stubbornness, the people didn't listen to God's warnings. It was due to pride, anger, and stubbornness, the people didn't follow what God told them to do. It was due to pride, anger, and stubbornness that the people stood against everything God represented. And it was due to pride, anger, and stubbornness that the people turned their backs on the message meant to help and save them. You see, God kept reaching out, sending his messengers through to the people. He chose and kept bringing or trying to help them to choose and to help change their minds and to help guide them towards something better. But their resistance got in their way, their pride, their stubbornness, and their anger. And as I was studying, as I was crafting this message, I started thinking to myself, I said, "You know, Lord, the people in Judah, man, even though they were religious people, Lord, your people were evil. Those are evil people that really treated Jeremiah terribly." And then I thought about how stupid those people were. How do you have a man from God telling you exactly what to do to have life or to please God and to be blessed by God, and yet they decided to disobey his commands? And then I started thinking about how the people of Judah, they deserved whatever punishment God enacted on them. They were so wicked, they were so idolatrous, they were so stubborn and angry that, hey, God, if you have to zap them out now, they deserve it. But then you know what? As I was thinking about all this, the Lord put on my heart. He said, "David, this story is about you too." And as I was kind of putting this together, I'm like, "Lord, hold on now. Come on now. I'm third generation Seventh-day Adventist. Hello? I'm a preacher's kid. Still in the church. Lord, what are you talking about?" Well, the bottom line is God put on my heart. He says, "David, at times you have said hurtful things to others. At times you have had mean, un-Christ-like inappropriate thoughts. At times, you have had pride and didn't treat others with the same type of respect that you should have been giving to my people. And Christian friends, before you start looking at me and calling the conference on me how I need to get fired because of my sinfulness, let me tell you something. You all are the same way too. Amen? Now you stop looking at me judgmentally. Amen? Because the truth is, Christian friends, if we're honest, we all have done things that have been disappointing to God. We've all said hurtful things to others. We've been mean, or we've had unchristlike thoughts, or we've judged others because the other person was different or didn't view things the way we did. We look down on them, and truth be told, we're similar to these people in Judah. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, all have sinned. All have sinned. Even Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Christians have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's about you. It's also about me. We, technically, church, we're also represented in that story in Jeremiah 26. And yes, we may be Seventh-day Adventists, third, fourth, maybe some of you are fifth-generation Adventists. But we still are in need of a Jesus to be our Savior. We may go to Sabbath school. We may go to church every Sabbath. But we are all still sinners in need of Jesus for our salvation. We may have a lot of money, beautiful house. We may even do pass out literature in the community. But we're still all sinners that need Jesus for our salvation. And Christian friends, it's always important for us to remember that. You know, my dad used to say, whenever you point fingers at people for what wrong they do or how bad they are, you got three fingers pointed back at you. Isn't that something? It's amazing how my dad tells me stuff, and decades later, now I get it. Amen? But it's the truth. It's the truth. And God is saying, look, my brothers, my sisters, yes, these folk were evil. They were idolatrous. They were falling short of the glory of God. But then Jesus still says, be careful how you look down on them, because you might be in the same boat as they are. Christian friends, the beauty between us and the people in Jeremiah 26 is this. We can avoid making the same mistake like those people in Jeremiah 26 by surrendering and trusting God. That's the difference. You see, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11. I know we know it by heart, but let me read it anyway. Come to me, verse 28 and 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So unlike the people in Jeremiah, unlike the people of Judah in Jeremiah 26, the difference between us and them is this. We already know that we're sinners. We already know that we've fallen short of the glory of God. However, like Jesus is telling the people back in Matthew 11, we choose to rest in Jesus, which is trusting Jesus enough to know that he's able to carry us and he wants to continue carrying us. Also, we know from Scripture that Jesus, not only does he want us to rest in him, but he wants us to stay yoked. Someone say yoked. Yoked. Yeah, I say the ED part, yoked. Amen. When you're staying yoked to Jesus, that means you're staying connected to Jesus. That's the beauty that we realize that unfortunately they didn't accept or realize. Not only does Jesus say, look, I know you've made some terrible mistakes. I know you've done some terrible things in your life, but I still want you to come and rest in me. And as you're resting in me, now I want you to stay yoked to me. Back in those days, it was oxen that were yoked together so they could, you know, plow the field. But what he is saying metaphorically is he's saying, look, I want you to stay yoked to me. And then as you're yoked to me, then you will be able to experience not only Jesus as far as resting in him, but you'll experience a relationship that gets better and sweeter each and every day. But it's something that Jesus invites us to do. Don't just rest in me, but I want you to stay yoked to me. And that rest that you'll find is that you can trust Jesus will be with you. Jesus is going to keep you. Jesus is going to grow you. He's going to develop you, not by your own might, because your own might will fail. But what happens is the more you're closer to Jesus, the more you're going to realize his Holy Spirit. And maybe you won't realize it, but others will. You ever go sometimes to a place and they just look at you and say, hey, are you a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? That's not because of how great you look. Well, maybe it is how great you look or whatever. But for the most part, a lot of times, it's just the Holy Spirit just shining out through you. Sometimes you might be dealing with still struggles and you're still having hard times with different sins. And yet Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, still lives through us and continues to grow us. And more, even though you may not see it, but your wife will see it. Amen. Many of us are still married because of that. Amen. The Holy Spirit just working through us men. And our wives staying patient with us to stay with us. And I praise God for that. What do you say, church? Especially husbands, what do you say? Amen. I thought they'd be more passionate, but I get it. That's okay. That's all right. That's all right. That's all right. We're not going to judge you on the tone of your amen. But I want you to understand this, church. It's so easy to get caught up in daily life and all the things that distract us that we sometimes forget a scripture that I have in John 4, 1 John chapter 4. Notice what it says. It says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and that he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And see, that's why when I enjoy my being yoked to Jesus, it's a great walk. Yeah, sometimes I get shameful, I feel bad, but for the most part, Jesus, he spends a lot of time saying, Dave, I love you. David Runnels, I adore you. And David Runnels, don't you quit on yourself because I'm not going to quit on you. And I want you to know, Jesus, when he stays yoked to you, he's going to say the same things to you. He's going to say, my dear sister, I adore you. My dear brother, I love you. My sister, I'm so glad to be connected to you. Why? Because I have a great work for you to do. And I'm going to do it through you. Just stay yoked to me. Christian friends, as I get ready to close, I just want to share this one thought with you. You know, one of the things that I think most people deal with, especially when I was, you know, teenager, is I just wasn't sure about my salvation. In other words, am I really keeping the Sabbath well enough? And even though I'm vegetarian, you know, Lord, am I doing it well enough? Because I still like Bluebell ice cream and I love more than just one scoop. I love two and three scoops. And Lord, I still love Krispy Kreme. To me, it's just as bad as... I'm just saying that when I study, when I study a lot of our doctrines, I say, oh, Lord, am I going to make it? And what's so funny is God had to first help me realize that I got to be able to confess that, Lord, I don't know if I can do it. You see, there used to be a time when I was younger where, okay, even though I'm struggling, let me just act like I'm good. This is me now. I'm not talking about y'all. Even though I'm keeping the Sabbath to the best of my ability, I can't wait till sunset because I got some things going on sunset that if the conference knew what happened or what I did back then, I might be fired. I'm not doing it now, praise the Lord. But God, what he did is he said, Dave, I am not happy with the way you're rolling, but I'm still going to work with you, son. David, you keep falling down, but I know back in the day, people used to say, well, you ain't going to make it. You're just going to go to hell. No, what I understand in God's word is, he is faithful and just to forgive me for my sin. And I believe what he's going to do, he's going to pick me up. And that's what he's been doing continuously. He's picking me up and he says, all right, son, let's get back on our journey. I need you to stay aligned with me. And as God is training us, he still uses us to be about his business. And that's why I stand before you today. I'm here to tell somebody that's probably still thinking, oh, Runnels, I'm that way too, like you used to be. And all I'm going to tell you is, like Jesus has said to me so many millions of times, David, I love you. David, I adore you. David, I will never leave you. David, stop depending on yourself and trust that you can rest in me. And David, I want you to know, I'm not going to let you go. David, don't quit on me. This is Jesus talking, because I'm not going to quit on you. You know, the people that are going to be lost, the reason why they're going to be lost is because they're quitting on God. They'd rather do things their way. They'd rather just, you know, hey, I'm going to just enjoy life or whatever. But Jesus says, look, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. And as he has our heart, my sister, even during the ups and downs, God is still working and ministering. He's just giving us the mercy and the grace. He still has the patience, and he still has his Holy Spirit still working in our hearts. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you all know if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit working in your heart, you wouldn't be here right now. If it wasn't for the goodness of Jesus working in you, you wouldn't have the smile on your face that you have right now anytime people talk about the goodness of Jesus. Because I know, like myself, many have had the doubts. Many of us have had the concerns. I was so bad when I was younger. I used to spend time imagining what it would be like to be lost. Isn't that stupid? I mean, isn't that crazy? You can say it is because the Lord said it was too. David, you ain't never been dead before. How are you going to imagine that anyway? And then why would you waste time on that? Because, Lord, I don't know how to keep the Sabbath. Lord, I just keep making mistakes. And, Lord, I'm struggling with addictions. And, Lord. And what I love about God, this is true for me now, and I believe it's for you. God gives us time to vent and to grieve. But there comes a point where even God says, my son, my daughter, get up. I've allowed you to vent and grieve and to confess. You're good. Now let's get going. I don't love you just so you can keep confessing and repenting to me. I love you because I have a mission for you, and I want to use you to save and to work with others. Let's get going. And that's why I'm here today. I don't want to be a pastor. I sure didn't want to work for the conference. Why would I work for? Well, let me be quiet. We're on video. Let me be quiet. But I'm going to just say this. There was a lack of trust I grew up with because of what my dad experienced. And I'm not talking about Texas. Texas has been good to me. Amen. So just in case they're watching, I'm not complaining about Texas. But I am complaining, and I do have issues just about sometimes how we do things. And what God told me very clearly, he said, Dave, guess what? What you saw is what you saw, but like your dad said, it's time for you to get into ministry. Oh, but Dad, I didn't get my degree in theology. I got it in social work. That's fine. I can use that. Matter of fact, I can use you even if you didn't have a degree. I can use you if you didn't even have a diploma. That's high school. Because the truth is, once you give of yourself to me, that education, I need you just to be willing to submit and surrender, like Jeremiah, to go where I tell you to go and to do what I tell you to do. Oh, but Lord, I just don't know if I can do it. Well, you can't do it, God says. But if my Holy Spirit is in you, you can. Matter of fact, you will do it. Half of us, because we don't really have that true trusting faith, we've limited what God can do for us. I know, God, you want me to go over there, but Lord, I just don't know if I can do it. And we stay settled here when God is like, look, if you would just trust me to be here, I'm going to get you to a whole nother level, not only as far as blessings here on earth, but blessings as far as using you in ministry for me. And the Lord says, David, Beaumont, Christian friends, are you willing to trust Jesus all the way? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the message you gave me today to share. Lord, it is so easy for us to condemn, to judge, to look down on the people of the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day. But Lord, also help us to remember that before we start looking at other people, let us look at ourselves. Your word says it's important for us to self-examine, to have self-examination. Lord, we're so good at being able to examine others, what they're not doing wrong, what they need to do to be doing right. Lord, I just pray that we'll just surrender our motives, our thoughts, our actions, so that you can actually clean out our hearts and refill it with an extra portion of your Holy Spirit to be led and guided. Thus saith the Lord. Time here on earth is winding down, Lord. I ask, Lord, while we still have a chance, let us have a renewed commitment to daily surrender our all to you. And we'll be sure to give you the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Let everybody say, amen.